So I've been preaching a sermon series called Out of the Box, and today I want to continue that, and I want to look at the book of Nehemiah. So turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage, so just hang on. Get out your phone, get out your iPad, whatever you use, and let's look at the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to talk about work. Maybe you've never heard a sermon on work, and I'm not talking like works versus grace. I'm talking just work, okay? So we're going to talk about work and how society has created boxes for us that they want to put us in concerning our work. But today we're going to see what God says about work and let God's word define how we should view work, all right? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, says, "It came to pass in a month of Chislev, in the 20th year that I," Nehemiah speaking, "that I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." See, the context here is Jerusalem's been destroyed by the Babylonians. Thousands, tens of thousands of Jews were taken captive into Babylon. Now the Persian kingdom has conquered the Babylonians, and now here is Nehemiah standing in the capital of the kingdom of Persia, thinking about what condition Jerusalem is in, his homeland, okay? And it says in verse 3, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord.'" So here's Nehemiah's prayer. Listen. "I pray, Lord of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." What a beautiful prayer, huh? And he ends it with just this simple, really, I think, humble statement, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Okay? So one of the areas that society tries to put us in a box is the area of work. They judge us based upon what they think is important. And you're saying, "Well, Hans, you're making a lot of distinction between us and they, talking about society." And yeah, I am. I'm making a distinction between the secular world and secular understanding as opposed to the kingdom of God and how we should think as kingdom citizens. So the world might say something like this, okay? Being a lawyer is great, but a mechanic, not so much. Or they might say being an engineer is great, but a school teacher, yeah, not so much. Or being a movie star, that is the ultimate. But being a farmer, not so much. And as I think about these things, the world bases their criteria upon being famous or making more money. And this becomes the standard instead of what I think the Bible pushes. So in Nehemiah's situation, Nehemiah had a prestigious position, really, though it was a servile position. It was a prestigious position. He was the king's cupbearer. Now, in one way, that was a bummer of a job. Why? Because you actually had to taste everything the king was going to drink beforehand to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So if perchance one day it was poison, bad luck for you as the cupbearer, all right? But at least you died and the king didn't. So it's a servile position in one way, but in another way, it was a position of honor. It means Nehemiah was super trustful, that he was respected, that he was faithful, that the king trusted him with his own life, okay? And so today we're going to look at how Nehemiah stepped away from this role to do what God had really placed in his heart. So I'm going to give you some facts about work up front. And yes, work is a four-letter word. So I'm going to give you some facts about work up front before we get into the Nehemiah story, okay? First of all, know that God created people to work. God created us to work. God created men and women to work. And some say, no, that's a product of the fall. That once Adam and Eve fell, work came into place. But I don't think that's right. If you look at the book of Genesis, the Bible says God created man and woman in his image. He created them male and female. And then he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And that term subdue there, I think, has work wrapped up in it. Go forth, God said, multiply, be fruitful, and subdue the earth. So get to work. Start dreaming. Start imagining. Start visionizing. Get to work with what I've given you to do. Okay? So from the moment of creation, man had work in him. All right? And could we say that as we work, we become more like what God intended us to be? As we do what God has gifted us to do, we become more like the Father. Second thing is, God has a good work for each of us. And I'm talking in the kingdom perspective. God has a good work. You'll see later on in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 6, he's up rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and his detractors come, and they start yelling at him and taunting him. And he says, hey man, I can't come down because I'm doing a great work. All right? He was about a great work. There's something that God has for you to do, which is a good work. God has a good work. There's something he has for you. No matter if you're a housewife, no matter if you're a business owner, no matter if you're a teenager in here this morning, God has something for you to do that is good because you were created with purpose and God has eternity in your heart. And because eternity's in your heart, he has something of eternal worth that he wants you to do. Okay? Third thing I want to say about work, and you should shout at this, and that is God specializes in using ordinary people to do his work. He specializes in using ordinary people. Are you the best in everything you do? Were you the high school valedictorian? Or were you the high school football star? Or were you honor roll in college, or were you the most popular in high school? I don't know. If you can say no to any of those, I have good news for you. God can use you. If you said yes to any of those, God can still use you because God uses ordinary people, and he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Somebody shout amen or give me a hallelujah even in the chat line. A hallelujah. Okay, so when God does use you though, it comes with a cost. There's always a price tag on the things you do for God. And when God calls you to do something great for him, often you have to stand alone and you separate yourself from the crowd and you might experience pain, you might experience rejection, you might experience heartache, you might experience some discouragement along the way, but if God's called you, don't think about the price and don't think about what you have to go through. Think about the difference you're making in the world. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. He calls ordinary people to do his job. So let's look at Nehemiah now. Was Nehemiah a preacher? No. Was Nehemiah a prophet? No. Was Nehemiah a priest? No. Was Nehemiah a rabbinic scholar working in the Babylonian Talmud day and night? No. What was he? He was a regular dude carrying wine and drink to the king. That was his job. He was a regular guy working a job. Think about that. He was a regular guy working a job. Okay? So I want us to look this morning at what actually caused him to step out of the box and to do what God had called him to do and make a difference in the world. What caused him to step out of the box of society's expectations? I mean, can you imagine when he went to Jerusalem and obeyed what he felt God was calling him to do? That don't you imagine all of his friends in Persia, maybe some of his Persian friends were like, what? You're giving up the job with the king? Don't you know, man, you've got a 401k that's like killing it right now with the king. You have health care and you have all the magicians and all that at your, or whatever the king had. You have all of that at your disposal. And you're leaving all of this to go to the backwoods of nowhere to try to rebuild a society that's broken down and it's been devastated? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine the pressure? Nehemiah, you need to fit in this box. This is what you're supposed to be doing in life. Okay, so what happens? Let's see. I'm going to give you three things, and I'm going to ask you three questions. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I want you to answer these three questions. And by answering them, we're going to come out of the boxes that society's placed on us. Number one, what moves you to tears? What moves you to tears? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 that we read, he said, when I heard that Jerusalem was in distress, that the walls of the city were broken down, and the people were vulnerable to attack from their neighbors, and the desperate plight of my people, I sat down and wept. I sat down and cried. And he said, and I mourned for many days. I mourned for many days. You know, at this point, Nehemiah could have just pushed the pain aside and said, man, tough luck for those people in Jerusalem. Thank God I got out. Thank God my parents came, or my grandparents, or whoever it was, brought me. And you know, I was born in Perth. Thank God I got out of that mess, man. But he didn't do that. He allowed the door of his heart to be open to that pain, and he sat down and he cried. So what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What brings you to tears? Maybe that's what God is speaking to you to do for him. Is it children who can't read? Is it special needs kids? Is it kids who are being bullied or neglected or abused? Is it someone bound by addiction? Is it drug addicts or young guys addicted to porn? Or is it homelessness? When you ride through the streets of some of our cities in America, are you grieved by the homelessness? Or is it impoverished people around the world who have no clean drinking water and they have diseases that are easily preventable with modern medicine? Does that move your heart? Is your heart moved to tears by the unborn and the mass murder of the unborn that happens every day in America? Or what about now, the climate we're living in now, racial injustice? Does that move you to tears? Does it move your heart that you know there needs to be equality in the workplace and there needs to be an equity and justice in society? What moves you to tears? What is moving you? Maybe that's the thing God is calling you to do and step out of the box and do. You know, recently I've listened, and I don't think this guy's a Christian at all. At least I don't think so, but hey, I'm not his judge. But I've been listening to the guy Elon Musk recently, because Elon Musk is this billionaire who owns SpaceX, and he formed it, and they recently put two guys up in space and sent them to the International Space Station, teamed with NASA, and it was just this, I watched it, and it was a fantastic success, and I was like, yay, go, I'm into that, all right? But if you study the life of Elon Musk, he was born in South Africa, and he was a brilliant young kid, and he was such a dreamer that his parents actually had his hearing tested at one time because they thought he couldn't hear them, but he was just lost in his dreams. And then he forms a company called PayPal, and he becomes very wealthy. Then he goes on to form SpaceX, Tesla Motors. He's toying with ideas for high-speed trains across the nation. He's working on an underground tunnel system in L.A. to alleviate traffic. By 2022, he says he's sending rockets to Mars with supplies. And then by 2024, he's starting to send people to Mars to start to colonize the planet Mars. And we're trying to, like, get dressed in the morning and drink coffee. I mean, when you hear something like that, but yet I started listening to him and I thought, what's moving this guy? What's motivating this guy? And he has a passion in him that he believes this needs to be done and that, you know, people need to find an alternative to planet Earth. Okay, whether you agree with that or not, I'm still amazed at the guy's passion. So, and if someone has passion like that to do something in outer space, how much more should we who are born again, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit of God, how much more should we be moved to action through the things that move us emotionally? Last week I talked about William Wilberforce, how he became this great politician in the British Parliament in the late 1700s. And once he was born again, and once he felt God had called him to be a politician, and that was his destiny, then he became broken and moved to tears over the issue of slavery. And he worked the rest of his life through opposition, through personal sickness, through disappointments, until he saw a bill passed which abolished slavery in the British Empire. Years ago, I knew a Church of God missionary who's now home with the Lord named Sam Selleck, and I was a blessed human being to get to meet this guy. Sam Selleck had pastored a Church of God in my hometown, and I got to know him through a friend when he was really retired, but he had taken a missions trip as a pastor, and he had gone south, down in South America or Latin America, I don't remember, but anyhow, he saw the people down there, and he ministered to the people, and he said, "Brother, when I came home and I would close my eyes, all I could see were those faces before me that I'd ministered to. It's all I could see." And so what happened to Brother Selleck? He sold out and he became a missionary and he traveled the world the rest of his life. His story is absolutely amazing. But he was moved to tears. What need do you see? What problem can you solve? What makes you sit down and cry? The second question is, what moves you to pray? Nehemiah 1:4, he said, "After I sat down and wept, I was fasting and praying." And then he prays this beautiful prayer that I began with today. He was fasting and he was praying. If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. Amen? If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. What are you praying about? Are you praying for big things? Or just little things? Is your prayer life basically, "God, bless our food right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, bless me tonight as I go to sleep and make sure there's no problems that ever occur in my life. Thank you, amen." Is that the sum total of your prayer life? Or are you really reaching out and praying the big things? Are you praying for those things that move you to tears? Are you praying for society? Are you praying for the needs in your community? Are you praying for the lost in your family? Are you reaching out and praying? Because listen, when we begin praying, we open up the door to heaven's resources. We open up the door to the supernatural. We open up the door to all that God can bring. Hallelujah. My mentor, formerly Dr. Elias Malkey, used to say this. He would say, "Everyone say this with me. Me and Jesus are a majority." Come on, say it with me this morning. Me and Jesus are a majority. When you invite God into the situation, you're a winner. Amen? So what does Nehemiah do? He confesses sin. And not only that, he reaches back into the past history of Israel and he confesses the sins of his people. And then he reminds God, "Oh, hey, yeah, Lord, you remember when you said if we disobeyed you, we'd be taken into captivity? Okay, that's happened, all right? That's happened in spades. But Lord, you also said if we would turn back to you, that you would restore us to our land. So now, Father, I repent, and I repent on behalf of my people. And now I'm asking that you restore our land. And Lord, I'm going to go before the king, and I'm going to ask permission. And God, I pray you give me favor when I go before the king. I pray you give me favor to go in Jesus' name." Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. I want you to look at a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. And I go to this and it's blown me away. And I've talked about it in different sermons through the years. But I want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, listen to this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, listen, what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if I understand anything about theology, I know that not one person can hold the fullness of God. The universe can't hold the fullness of God. So what is he praying? He's praying, listen, just hang. I think he's praying an impossibility. Have you ever prayed for some impossibilities? Man, I know I have, but notice the next verse. Now he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in him, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In other words, I'm praying some big stuff here, guys. And if you think it's not possible, I'm praying to the God of impossibilities that he can come down and do some great things in our lives. So do this for me. Stop praying 50% prayers. Stop praying 25% prayers. Lord, if it's your will, do something. If it's not your will, I'm cool with that. I'm going home and drinking coffee and reading great books. No, I mean, pray like 100% prayers. Pray like your life depends on it. Pray like you have no other option. Pray like it's all dependent upon God. And if God doesn't show up, we're sunk. Okay? And when you get to that point, that's when you see some incredible things begin to happen. Pray 100% prayers. I mean, if you look at it, I think Nehemiah was a leadership genius. He had vision. He investigated the problems. He cast vision. He had strategies. He delegated work. And then he warded off opposition that came to him, and he saw the job completed in the end. His task was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he saw it happen at the end. But yet he didn't begin with strategy. He didn't begin with all that. He began with a need that moved him to tears, and he took it to the Father, and he prayed about it. So whatever moves you, let it move you to prayer. Okay, final thing here. What causes you to act? What causes you to get in motion and actually do something? What causes you to get off the couch, put the Doritos bag down, and actually do something in life? What causes you to really move and say, I'm going to make a difference? His prayers turned into action. His passion turned into action. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 4, the king said, what do you want? What's your request? And Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So listen to this. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. So he said, son, what do you want? And he's thinking, Lord, give me the words right now. Under his breath, Father, right now, give me the words. And he responds and he says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Boom. This guy was a leader. He's before the king, standing there. What do you want? God, give me favor right here. I want to go to my homeland, my fatherland, and I want to rebuild it. That's what I want to do. Man, what a guy. Listen, people are hurting in our society. Walls have been torn down. Cities are exposed. Someone's got to do something. It might as well be me. It might as well be you. It might as well be now. It might as well be 2020. But I'm too busy. Well, get unbusy and do something for the kingdom. Get busy about the kingdom. Well, somebody else can do it. No, how about you do it? How about me and you do it? How about let's get busy right now doing something? Well, I'm not talented. No, you can do something. You need to find out what moves you to tears, what moves you to pray, and what moves you to action. Listen, you don't have to be appointed by man if you're called by God. You don't have to be appointed by man if you're called by God. Don't wait on that. Nehemiah could have stayed in the capital of Persia and dreamed every night about Jerusalem. He could have stayed and he could have written notes and thought, man, one day, dude, I'd love to do that. He could have prayed, he could have gathered a prayer meeting and had a small group meeting every Wednesday night in his home and prayed for Jerusalem. But no, he actually put the rubber to the road. He put, you know, something the old timers used to say, we need to put shoe leather to our prayers. It means we pray and then we need to go do something and get in action. Recently, we lost a dear saint in our church named Barbara Judd. Barbara was a beautiful saint. She came to this church not long after I came here, and we just had beautiful years together, her and her husband Mike. And Barbara was the type of person who would always come to me with a need and say, Pastor, I see something. I would like to get involved and help. And she did this numerous times. But one time she came to me and she saw a need. She said, Pastor, there are young mothers in our congregation who need financial help. And she had an idea, and I would never think of this. She had an idea. She said, I would like to gather some ladies together and buy and choose a young mother and keep it anonymous here and under the cover, but say, I want to choose a mother, and I want one lady to purchase a month's worth of diapers for her new baby. And we'll cover her for an entire year. Hey, do you know what a blessing that is? To have an entire year of diapers supplied to you? That created the Fountain of Life diaper ministry that a lot of you probably didn't even know about. And it has been a blessing to many young mothers in our church. One day years ago, I hadn't been at the church very long. A guy named Cliff Colson came to me. And I remember me and Pastor Alan Meads were together in a room, and Cliff comes to us, and Cliff said, man, I have a heart to reach hunters and sportsmen in this area. What if we did a dinner and we just cooked wild game? I'm talking bear, raccoon, deer, fish, boy, everything you can imagine. And we invited all these guys. And I said, listen, can we do it and we invite all the lost friends you guys have? Cliff's like, absolutely. I said, I'm in with this thing. That birthed the Fountain of Life Soul Hunters ministry. I mean, all over this area, I see Soul Hunters tags and Soul Hunters sweatshirts, and I run into people in restaurants I don't even know wearing our sweatshirt. I'm like, man, it started with a need. It started with the need. Many of you know Michelle McGrath. She sits on our local church administrative council, and Michelle is a nurse, and she had been overseas doing medical mission trips. I mean, in hardcore places, man, in Africa and different parts of the world. And she had been doing them with her daughter, Sarah, and she wanted to do something using our people and getting involved in medical missions. So her and Barbara Carter and Kyle Harris and many others got involved, and they actually started doing our own medical missions trips from our church, going over and helping people in unevangelized nations and non-Christian nations, taking the love of Jesus. It began with a need that moved to prayer, that moved to action. Jackie and I have always had a passion to win the lost and to create a church environment where people from all walks of society are welcomed, to where the gospel can be presented to them in a way that they can relate to and understand. And believe me, this is more than tradition. This is greater. So we said, let's begin, man. Let's build this church. Let's reach out. Let's go absolutely wild for winning souls. Everything we do must have evangelism in the DNA of it. So then we said, let's start planting churches. And we had this vision for years to plant other churches. Jackie and I were church planters ourselves. And we said, we want to plant other churches. And then we started sowing money and believing God that we could plant churches based on the money we sowed. I'm telling you. And then all of a sudden, last year, God opened up the city of Edenton for us. We bought this beautiful church, remodeled it, and we've planted a work now that is successful. Kyle and Tiffany Harris are doing an amazing job. All of the leaders we sent down there are doing an amazing job, and we're reaching people in that area because of a need that was in our hearts that we began to pray about and began to get active in. Right now, we're launching our what would be the third campus, okay? The third campus is online, and it's possibly the largest of all of our campuses. There are thousands of people from around the world who watch us online. You know, I just learned last night that we have online Zoom groups, which I knew we had online Zoom groups, but I just learned last night that in some of our Zoom groups, there are foreign people from different nations that we know who are coming into the small groups and being part of our small groups here at Fountain of Life Church. Can somebody say amen and hallelujah? That's having a vision and putting it into action. Jackie and I could have said, hey, we don't want the stress. We have a good church here in Elizabeth City. We want to keep it inside the four walls. Believe me, that would have been easier. Believe me, it would have been less stressful if we did that. But what brought us to tears? What moved us to pray? What moved us to action? Listen, get out of your box and do what God's calling you to do. So you're saying, Pastor Hans, I'm a truck driver. I need to quit that job. No, not at all. Your work glorifies God, and your work provides for your family, and your work is a godly thing you're doing. If you're doing something that is wholesome and righteous and providing, man, take pride in your work. But also ask God for a burden. It might be to reach other truck drivers. It might be to, trucking for Jesus. I mean, come on. You can be a fisher of men. You can be in your profession, but yet win men. You can be a doctor of men, a teacher of men, a Sunday school teacher of men, meaning I can use whatever God has put me in to win other people and to make a difference in the world. Okay, we're gonna pray here, but I'm going to close with this story. Here's another historical figure you need to know. His name is William Carey. In the 1700s, William Carey was a British guy who had a passion to go overseas and win people to Jesus. Well, what you don't understand is in those days, that was kind of unheard of. So William Carey came before his missions board, and he told them of his passion and how we need to go win people in other countries to Jesus. And the mission board basically responded to him and said, "Young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." So you know what William Carey did? He did it anyhow. He went somewhere else with someone who would work for him or work with him. And he went to India and he began what we consider the first modern outreach as missions. He's called the father of modern missions. And he said this, is a famous quote by William Carey. He said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I want you to take the box that society has created in your mind of how you need to be and what you need to do, and I want you to burn it today. And I want you to go before the Father and say, "Father, what are you calling me to do? Are you calling me to be a doctor? Are you calling me to be a farmer? Are you calling me to be a school teacher? Are you calling me to be an inventor, a scientist?" And then once you get that, then you walk in it and don't let anyone talk you out of it. Confer no more with the arm of flesh. You go, once you hear the word, you go and you do what God's called you to do. And if you know you're doing what God's called you to do, then everybody else can just shut up. Years ago, the story of George Washington Carver. It's said of George Washington Carver that he prayed and he said, "Lord, show me the mysteries of the universe." And it's said that God spoke to him and said, "You study the peanut." Okay. "Lord, show me the mysteries of the universe. You study the peanut." You know what he did? He studied the peanut. And there's like hundreds or thousands of innovations that came out of his study of the peanut. So one man changed the world through studying what God had created in the peanut. Come on. Let something move you. Let something move you to prayer. And then let something move you to action. Hallelujah. We love you in Jesus' name.